You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Pastor Richard Ellis. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Richard talks about the hope of the gospel unlike anyone else. Now, at the end of today's program, we'll share an exciting and challenging Now Let's Go Do Easter opportunity with you. And if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Green-Eyed Monster. The origins of this green-eyed thing goes back to William Shakespeare a little bit, actually. In Othello, Iago warns Othello, this is a quote, "Beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." And if you go back to the Greeks, they actually associated green or pale to mean sickly, and thought that when you were ill or jealous, the body produced too much bile, giving the skin a green tint. Even in Renaissance England, they would match colors with emotions, and green was envy and jealousy. Now let's start in Genesis chapter 26. We're going to read a lot of scripture. You know, I've shared with you before, I don't get up here unless I'm sure what I'm sharing is what he told me to share. And this one, I have no idea who this is really for. It could be somebody in the room, a bunch of people in the room, a lot of people beyond here. But this was zero question in my mind where we're supposed to go today. In Genesis chapter 26, this is a story discussing Isaac. And in verse 13, it says, "The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." So prosper, prospering, prosperous. "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him." This is just 101. If you succeed, if you prosper in certain ways in this world, there are people around who are going to look at you and be jealous. They're going to be envious. And you may have a temptation to say, well, I should feel bad that God has blessed me or that I've prospered. And that's not in scripture. That is their problem. It is not your problem. Now, if you flaunt it in their face and try to make trouble, that's a whole nother thing. Now you say, well, is it God's will that everybody be rich? You can't find that in scripture either, although I've heard it, people make a run at it. Jesus even said, what about, you know, the poor you have with you always, meaning there will always be poor people. But to say that all Christians should be rich is just preposterous. But it can happen. And if God thinks you can handle it and he can trust you with money, then sometimes that does happen. Proverbs 14:30. And then it gets into here a little bit more just in general. "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Envy, jealousy will kill you. It will rot your bones if you get eaten up with wanting what someone else is or has. And I don't even know what the solution to this is anymore. But if you sit and scroll on your phone all day, all day, all day, all day, and the most beautiful people on the planet keep showing up, and you see them and then you think about you, you will never be that person. And then you get eaten up with, well, they got more likes and more followers and more people that are attracted to them and they're making more money and I need to figure out some way. And then it's OnlyFans and now you got to take your clothes off and do a bunch of crazy sexual stuff to get attention. And it works. But ask those girls, ask those guys later, how did that work out for you? Tell me about your home, about your marriage, about your children, about your life. And there's lots of pain, there's lots of loneliness, there's lots of rejection. Because sooner or later, time and gravity are going to kill your business. I'll just let you figure that one out on your own. Proverbs 23, verse 17. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." There's more than just here and now. And you say, but these people have more and they look like they're living these amazing lives and they're traveling and they don't have to work. They just post something and now they're rich. But it's more than just here and now. Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Do they have anything on the other side? Are they even going to make it to heaven on the other side? And the enemy just baits us so easily. This is so simple. You're not enough. You don't have enough. Try harder. You're too tall. You're too short. This isn't big enough. These are too little. You know, you're not right. But if he chooses you and he picks you and he loves you, what's better than that? Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 45. And this is like basic religious crapola 101. Acts 13, 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, in other words, the number of people, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Why were they upset? Because he had more people following him than they did, eaten up with jealousy, and were willing to contradict and blaspheme what he was saying just to stop him. Because we don't want more people following you than following us. Why did no one follow the Jewish leaders? They weren't going anywhere. But these Jews were jealous of Paul. Go to Acts chapter 17. Similar kind of thing here. Acts 17, 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, some believed. And by the way, you say, well, is it hard for a Jew to be saved? It's not any harder for a Jew to be saved than for some guy from Arkansas to be saved. What do you mean harder to be saved? They both got to get raised from the dead. If you're dead, you got to get raised from the dead. Well, it just seems harder. Not for Jesus. The gospel is power. Tell them Jesus died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. They can get saved. Well, don't they have to overcome a bunch of stuff? Nothing but being dead. Well, but what about cultural stuff? There may be a cost, but when you figure out you got heaven and Jesus, you count the cost and go, I'm in, because I'm not missing him or that. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Nothing but envy. We don't want these people turning these people to Jesus and making us look bad or not believing what we believe. So if you live a godly life, somebody's not going to like it. They're going to be envious of something, and you got to be okay with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1 and following. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And I've talked about this before. To be a new Christian is to be a carnal Christian. You're not going to be instantly this super spiritual person when you become born again. You're just a babe. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. So now we got a problem. For you are still carnal. And then how do you know if you're still carnal? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So if you want to tell whether you're living a carnal Christian life, here's a short list. Envy, strife, divisions. You're still carnal. Because if you're maturing and growing up, there's not going to be envy, there's not going to be strife, there's not going to be divisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, this chapter about love. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. So something simple, love does not envy. Here's a simple test. You love your husband, you love your wife if you're married. What if something great happens for Rebecca, for my wife? She's honored in some way. She's acknowledged. I'm like, man, I should be like all over that. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, number one, because love doesn't envy. Why would I be envious of her receiving some honor? And secondly, I'm one with her. So when they honor her, somehow I get honored too because I'm part of her. I know who I am. So you got some couples upset. Well, somebody said something nice to my husband. They don't say anything nice to me, or someone said nice to me, but they say stuff about her. Nobody says anything. You know, there's maybe a reason, dude, why nobody says anything nice about you. Start there. Give them some reason, but don't be envious when someone else, and your children especially, when your children are honored, don't mock it. Don't be sarcastic about it. Go, wow, that's tremendous. I'm so proud of you. You can always tell an insecure person they can't stand it when someone else does well and is honored. This is so stupid, simple, it's crazy. You say, oh, you're judging. No, that's just simple stuff. And it falls under the heading of rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those that weep. So if something great happens for you, like in the body, something great happens for somebody, we all rejoice like it happened to us because it did, it's us. It doesn't get into this, well, it's not fair. Nobody ever says anything to me. And go to the next one, Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, it talks about verse 19, go down there. Now the works of the flesh are evident, obvious. If you want to know whether you're a carnal Christian or you're living in the flesh, then it gives a list here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, envy, no-brainer. You're in the flesh. Look at Galatians 5:28. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, here's what's sad about all this. If it's a healthy family and something good happens in the family, people can share things. When something good happens and they hesitate to share it because they think someone's going to be jealous, now we all got a problem. So somebody stands up and says, oh my gosh, God is so good. He blessed me with a new car or something. We should all go, wow, that's tremendous. Good for you. Boom, boom. You know, it's yes. Not, where's my new car? I need a car. Where's my car? Why'd they get a car? Now you just reveal who and where you are. You're just another mean Christian who hates it when someone else is blessed. And then you wonder when God blesses you, why no one wants to rejoice with you. You've never had anything to rejoice about. It's the prodigal son and the older brother. Little brother comes home. Big brother won't even come in the house. And his complaint is to dad, you never even gave a kid a goat for me to celebrate with my friends. Well, I'll tell you why. He didn't have any friends. Hey, come to my house. My dad's going to have a barbecue and we're going to party. Dude, we don't want to party with you. You're a bitter, locked up, miserable person. Or if they do come party, it's just a bunch of people like him. Philippians verse 1. This one's fascinating. A little twist on the religious crapola, to use that technical term again. Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So some people preach Christ from envy and strife. Like, well, he's getting famous doing that. I'm going to do that and see if I can get famous. That's not why you preach the gospel. Look at James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy, now this is on another level. This isn't just envy. This is bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't act like it's not happening. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and then look at this word, demonic. When your bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, goes to the next level, it's not wisdom from God. It is earthly, sensual, demonic, straight from hell. So now you're eaten up, bitter envy. You can't even function. You're a green-eyed monster because someone else has got something you don't have. Your marriage is miserable. Theirs is great. Your kids are healthy, growing, walking with Jesus, and theirs aren't. You can't stand it. You can't say, wow, what a blessing. They have a job you don't at the moment. And you just seethe about these things. It will kill you. It is rottenness to the bones, the scripture says. And then it goes on. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and evil kick in, and now you start to operate and do things because you're eaten up, and now you're going to solve the problem some way, your way, but it's going to be in the midst of confusion and evil. And then you see what people do to other people, do to themselves, take matters into their own hands. What they're willing to do, they would never do, but they're so consumed, they can't stop. Now, let's flip this and say, how do you not do it? go all the way back to Psalm chapter 23. We'll read a few of these and we'll be done. Here's the remedy. The 23rd Psalm begins with verse 1, which says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning, I will not be in want. So you become a Christian, that means the Lord is your shepherd. When you stop trusting him, you say to him, to yourself, and subconsciously or consciously, I need a new shepherd. This one is not taking care of me. I'm going to go get another shepherd. I'm going to find someone to fix this. And then it turns into being you. I'm a better shepherd to myself than the shepherd. And then how does that ever work out? David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. In other words, that solves it right there. And then the rest of it is how this thing unfolds and how he takes care of him. So is the Lord your shepherd? You say, well, he's my savior. That means I'm going to make it into heaven and he can deal with my sin. I'm talking about your shepherd, someone that you trust, that you follow, that leads you beside still waters, that restores your soul. You can't do that for yourself. So instead of sitting around and looking at the world and what they have and don't have and what you have and don't have and comparing notes and being all eaten up, just stop and say, Lord, you're my shepherd. I'm okay. I'm more than okay. I'm not going to be in want. You've always taken care of me. I trust you. And if I don't end up with this or that or going there or whatever, you know, there's still some places in the world. I've been a bunch of places in the world, some places I'd still like to go. But if I never make it to those places, I'm going to go to heaven. I know people have seen the whole planet. They got nowhere else to go. They're trying to figure out how to get in a rocket and go to Mars or somewhere because they've been everywhere. But they won't make heaven. So if you never get to go anywhere but you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. There's a trip you need to plan for. And you don't have to save up for going to heaven. You just have to be saved up to get there. And only Jesus can save you up. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I think it was Billy Graham's wife who said, I spent the first half of my life accumulating things and the second half trying to get rid of stuff. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Jump in here and he says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And by the way, I'm reading you these verses to tie in with the next verses, because if you start with these, the other ones will be easier. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So you knew I needed help, but you didn't have a way to help me. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have you learned that? Apparently, it is something you learn. And so the enemy tries to get you all ramped up. You're not enough. You don't have enough. That person bought that. They're doing all this. You got nothing. You're getting left behind. Midlife crisis. No one will ever know who I am. Whatever gets spinning. And God says, look, are you going to trust me or not? I got you. I'm your shepherd. I got you. And so then you learn to de-escalate and go, okay, so me and you. Yeah, me and you. And if I don't have all that, we're going to be okay. We're more than okay. You got me. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, in other words, to just barely have enough, and I know how to abound, have excess. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then this verse that gets jerked completely out of the Bible and applied to everything it doesn't apply to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context of that verse is contentment. Because you cannot be content without Christ. The flesh, being carnal, it's going to pull on you. And so you say, Jesus, without you, I'm going to get sucked out to this sea of envy and turn into this monster of some kind because I think I need more. And he is more. All right, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this just says it, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Look at this verse. And if you underline stuff, my gosh, underline this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you are a godly person and you're content, that's great gain. You've learned, you've gotten to a place where, okay, nothing can shake you. I've got who I need. I've got what I need. What else do you need? Man, Christmas almost turns into a nightmare for me. People say, well, what do you want for Christmas? What do you need? I can't even make stuff up anymore. I eat chocolate-covered cherries at Christmas, and I go to Costco and buy a bag of pistachios, and that's it. And then that bag runs out, and I go next year and buy me another bag. You say, well, don't you need more? Like, what do you got? You got food? You got clothing? What do you want? You got heaven. You got peace. You got joy. You got all the spiritual riches in Christ in the heavenly places. We're all rich. You're a Christian, you're rich. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That doesn't sound good. For the love of money does not say money. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you can be greedy without envy, but man, when you get envy and greedy feeding on each other, you just get completely sucked in. I can't take it. They got more. I got to have more, and I'll do whatever it takes to get it. Ask your kids how that's working out for them. Because all this money, you're giving your life to some job and making money. You say, oh, I'm trying to provide for my family. Why don't you provide for them spiritually, emotionally, mentally? Ask them how they're really doing. You save up all this money, then you spend it on rehab in 20 years for them and you. Last one, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, what does that mean? The what you do, don't let it be reflect covetousness, your conduct. Does the way you live reflect you're covetous? You want somebody else's stuff. Be content with such things as you have. And why is that possible? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So how can you be content? He's not going to leave you. And if he's not going to leave me, certainly he's going to take care of me. You say, but some people have more than I have, and I don't understand that. Can you be content in that? Well, it's just not fair. It's not right. Who said that? They should give a little bit of what they have to me. Oh, like you're doing to other people. Funny how that never turns out to be the case. Because most of us have an abundance that if we gave out of our abundance to people who have nothing, then you apply the same, well, that person ought to be given to me. You realize, really, man, I'm not even willing to do this. Why would I expect them to do that? Not sure who it's for, but turns out it's probably for a little bit for all of us. But none of this will work unless you got you some Jesus. You can't live an envy-free life without Jesus. And clearly in Scripture, you can be a Christian and be a carnal Christian and still be eaten up with envy. You got to be walking with Jesus or you're in trouble. So you tell somebody about Jesus. He died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead to pay for your sins. And he opens their eyes. He gives them faith. They believe or they don't. But it's all him. So same thing for you. You say, well, I've never done that. We'll do that. Simple prayer. Receive. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, the sons of God.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We hope you're encouraged by Pastor Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. You know, that's the goal of this program and the goal of Richard himself, to be God's hands, feet, and voice, to help us grow in our faith journey and to become a reflection of Jesus to our neighbors, our community, and the world. In fact, the Bible refers to the Christ follower's mission as the Great Commission, commanding us to live out and share the message of the gospel in a way that leads people to Jesus. That's our marching orders now that we've celebrated his victorious resurrection. So that's why we're sharing this exciting news that a very generous Richard Ellis Talks listener has offered a $50,000 Now Let's Go Do Easter Challenge, ready and waiting to fully match any new financial gift. Your new gift of any amount will be automatically doubled up to $50,000. What a perfect time for us all to now go do Easter and put feet to our Great Commission. Just go to the website, richardellistalks.com, to join others to have your new financial contribution fully matched, doubling the impact of your new gift. It's an easy way to join us in living out God's Great Commission by being His hands, feet, and voice to our hurting world. It's all on the website, richardellistalks.com. The simple and secure contribute page makes it easy to become a dearly appreciated financial partner. So as we bring this program to a close, thank you for praying about joining the Now Let's Do Easter Matching Gift Challenge. Just go to the website to find out more. And until next time, thank you for listening, and we look forward to again coming alongside you for more Richard Ellis Talks.